You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is from Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I'm telling you this, but it is not because I need anything. I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. I know how to live when I am poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time in everything that happens. I have learned to be happy when I have enough to eat and when I do not have enough to eat. I have learned to be happy when I have all that I need and when I do not have the things I need. I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. Amen. Amen. That's one of my favorites. Absolutely. It goes so far beyond food and clothing that it penetrates our very faith. I'm telling you this not because I need anything, because I've learned to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. What a goal that is. It is a tough one. With so much in this world that is actively trying to separate us, everything in this world, whether it's right here in this church, in our relationships, in this community, or just everything in the world, there seems to be so much at work actively trying to separate us from each other, from God. In the name of faith, some faithful are saying that the faith of others is invalid and in fact not faith at all. Some outright say it right in our faces that their faith is right and yours is wrong. Some of us say it that my faith is right and yours is wrong. Others are much more subtle. Some of my favorites are the churches who claim to be evangelical, as if other churches are saying we are not evangelical. Or my top favorite, Bible-believing churches. There are plenty of churches out there that claim to be Bible-believing churches, as if other churches don't believe the Bible. It's subtle, but it's there. It is a dividing phrase. Just to say, to claim yourself and your church as a Bible-believing church, I understand the heart of it. Perhaps it was done with good intent to say we are here to believe in the Bible. But what is actively happening is you're also saying those other churches don't. Quite frankly, I've been offended. And I'd hope that you have too. If you're paying attention, it's out there to be offended. Whatever you may need to be offended, it's out there. We've had our faith called to question. And it hurts. It makes me boil. It happens in the media. It happens in our social networks. It happens right here in this building. Our faith is called to question. I boil over it. But then I get it. I see that there are more than one way to understand something, and that in this faith we are not called to be lukewarm. We're not called to waver. We are called to stand firm in our faith. So I get it. I get you're trying to stand strong in what you believe. But I hope that what you believe in Christianity especially is that of grace. So today is different, as are most days. It's different because I'm going to take a stand for my faith and for yours and for theirs, whoever they may be. Christianity is more simple than we have made it. It's more unified for certain than we have made it. It should be the very thing that brings us together. And in my opinion, if that's not happening, perhaps we are doing it wrong. So today we're going to explore the most basic tenets of the Christian faith. With this in mind, none of us, not one of us here or in the church down the road or anywhere in this world has complete understanding of faith, of the scriptures, of who Christ is, of evangelism. Because faith is not fact. Faith is faith. Certainly, many believe strongly enough that it takes precedent over other aspects of our life. It takes precedent over some facts. It's faith. It can be bigger, but faith is not fact. They're different words with different meaning. But no matter how strong your faith is, we must allow each other to explore the faith for themselves, to wonder and to wander, to seek and to find, trusting that God is with each person, just like God is with you and was with you when you were wondering as well. So today we start a new series called Live Simply. And it's an exploration of our most basic tenets of the Christian faith, where they come from and why we hold them as truth, because truth is different than fact. Faith is not fact, it's faith. And within our faith, we find for ourselves truth. And it's holy, and it's faith building, and it gives us a foundation on which we live beyond the facts. It is a truth. I'm going to dare to say that we all hold different truths in different regard, in different standing, but that those truths that we find within the faith are holy nonetheless. Today we will simply explore the entirety of the Bible, the entirety of the story of God and of people and of sin and forgiveness and discipleship. Simple, right? You didn't have any other plans this afternoon. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then there were six more days in which God created the rest of what we know. The rivers and the mountains and the animals and the clouds and the stars and the moon and people. Oh, the people. Now, whether you, within your faith, have found truth in knowing this part of the story as a literal 7 days, Or perhaps you might see this as an expression of God's power over nature. Either way, the point is the same. The truth within it is the same. That in faith, we must first acknowledge the superiority of God. We must acknowledge the authority of God in the world, over the world and over us. And in doing so, we submit. We submit. We claim God as higher than ourselves. That is the truth. No matter how you read or receive those words of the first 7 days, the truth is the same. Then enter Adam and Eve, the first people, tempted, failed. God shared God's will for their lives, and they chose differently. And they paid the price, those first people. Life would no longer be easy or harmonious. Instead, they would labor in all their fruit, whether it's the fruit that they were eating or the fruit of their childbearing, it would all require labor. It would all be difficult for them and for their children and their children's children. And whether you see this part of the story as one man named Adam and one woman named Eve, and you see it as a children's storybook in a garden with these two unique people being created and starting all of life. Or perhaps you, like me, take it more literally. In knowing that the word Adam literally means mankind, humanity. And the word Eve literally means the breath of life. And so no matter how you receive that story, whether it's two people walking together in a garden with God or it's humankind who have been given breath and life, walking together with God and falling astray, wandering away from God's will to follow instead their own. No matter how you see that story, the truth is the same, that we've all wandered away. Either way, it's okay to hold on to the story in the way that best nurtures your faith in the God that loves you perfectly. And dare I say it, allow others to do the same. What matters here is that we see ourselves personally and collectively as in need of forgiveness and grace. That we've wandered away from God's will and we are incapable of fully restoring that initial relationship with God on our own. We need God for that. Romans 3:11-12 says, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." We are humankind. We are, in Hebrew, Adam. Enter Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and the scriptures go on and on and on in defining what is all of God's good, all of God's grace, all of Christ within one human, in human form, who walked the earth. And there's not a whole lot of wiggle room there. In Christianity, it's pretty essential that we acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth and lived, and that within him was all of divinity, all of God. that he had power to heal and to teach all who would receive it. And he challenged the power and the path and the authority of the existing church and its leaders. And for that he was put to death. But God had other plans beyond our human understanding and capabilities. Jesus died and was buried, but God raised him from the grave to life. He reconnected with many humans of earth after being resurrected. Jesus rose from the grave and reconnected with those who followed him, with those who loved him, walking in human form again on the earth before he was lifted up into the heavens to take his throne with God. He did it with purpose. This great turn of events in the humankind timeline, God, in allowing his divine child to be offered as an atoning sacrifice, created a pathway for every sinner. That's me, that's you, and that's them, whoever them may be for you. A path to receive forgiveness. A path for that relationship to be reconciled. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Different understandings of the same great act. Some see it as sacrifice. Some see it as substitution. Some call it atonement. Some just call it Easter once a year. Whatever it may be for you and your faith, let it be that that gives your faith the most strength and grace to allow others to explore and experience faith and God's forgiveness for themselves. And let it no longer be the dividing edge of some blade that separates this body of believers. What then? From there, what are we left to do? Where are we left to go if we find ourselves this far in this story? As one who believes, one who has faith. Not necessarily that it's factual, but necessarily that it is the truth. Where do we go? Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And if you've confessed, then repent. Turn away from your will, from the path that's led you away, and turn back to the will of God, the path he's created for you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Once we've declared and repented, then what? Disciple. Follow and help others to follow as well. Assist others in that pathway. Disciple. That same book, 2 Chronicles, goes on in chapter 30 to say, "If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." Then what's left in it but to be blessed? In Galatians 4:22-23, It says, "For it is written." That's not Galatians. That was Galatians 4. We're looking for Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Whether it's an apple in a garden or it's fruit of spiritual substance, it's a gift to you. In Galatians 5, it says this, "By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live then by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another." Doesn't it seem so much more simple than we've made it? I mean, none of that is just simple. It's complex what God has done for all of humankind. But our position in this storyline is more simple than we've made it. Our role here is to do just these things. To acknowledge God's power and grace, to submit ourselves below as in need of grace and incapable by our own way to be reconciled to God's relationship. And that God has provided a way to life through faith in the one he sent, the one who physically embodied all that is God and all that is humankind, who was put to death and buried, and by God's power and grace alone, God raised him back to life. And somehow, in doing so, created a pathway that by faith alone, you may know that grace. By believing, by holding it as truth within your heart, you are received into God's kingdom. By that faith and by that storyline alone, we have been united. We have been called one. Whether we allow it in our lives or not, it is the truth that we are one, united by faith. No matter how literally or figuratively you choose to receive each scripture, I implore you to continue wondering about the scriptures. Wonder about them literally. Wonder about them figuratively. How much more truth in those words is there to build and construct your faith? And let us find within our faith and within our truth that we are called to be one and to celebrate it. Today we are blessed to celebrate the union in which we've been called, the faith to which we've been called, and to say it out loud and to live it out loud. And so I am blessed to invite Joyce Ward up. And Marilyn, would you join her? Would you come forward and stand with her?